This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 19th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 28. It's a lot more than that, but for the sake of a record, I want to know that I preached on the liturgical text for this day. You see, the book of Ephesians, let's call it the Epistle of Unity. Now, every single chapter in the book of Ephesians maps out unity. But today's reading, it's so central, well, I couldn't pass it up. You see, as we find baptism at the beginning, in the early Christian church, baptism, it's a little different than we do today. This is why Lutherans will say, well, when somebody asks us, do you submerge, do you pour, or do you sprinkle? And who here knows the answer to that? It's one word.
Yes.
You know why? Because that's not the point. The point has always been God's word and the water. But in the early Christian church, it was sort of a, I don't know if it was cultural or whatever. I'm just going to say that the early Christian church is cool, but there's some things that we don't do anymore, and you guys will probably appreciate it when I finish telling you what I'm about to tell you. What they would do is they would enter the water completely naked. And then after they were baptized, and you got to remember, at a baptism, it was common to be about 50 people or more. And after they were baptized, they would stand there with a white robe draped around them, and the cool water would stream down their heads and their necks. And when they stepped away from the baptismal pool, and as they shivered there through the baptismal prayers, droplets would fall from the tresses of their hair and land in puddles at their feet. The droplets would then draw circles on the puddles' surfaces as the water slowly rolled across the floor, uniting all those droplets together in forming one body of water. Though the people baptized were different, even from different ethnicities in the Christian church, it has always been that way. They were different ages, they were different social levels. The water and the word of baptism united them to share new life, sealing, enlightening, and washing in Christ. At their baptism, the Ephesians became something more than cold and damp. Baptism united these believers into one body, as St. Paul says, as easily as water meets and merged on the floor. Nobody had to tell the water, hey, get over there. I want you to make a decision for that puddle. St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians shows that baptism united Jews, Gentiles, leaders, slaves, and all believers across all generations. And it's always been our unity, and it begins in the waters of holy baptism. You see, oftentimes, though, this beginning ends there, and that's unfortunate because so often not being mature in the faith or never maturing in the faith leads to a falling away from your brothers and your sisters and your very presence in the divine service. And too often I've seen it as a departure even from the Holy Spirit that's using fancy words to say, Pastor, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Now, the epistle to the Ephesians, though, has so many proclamations of what unity looks like. And I'm going to give you like a I'm going to give you just a little brief overview of chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, but it's not long, I promise. In Ephesians 1, St. Paul tells them that the gospel is for everybody, literally. He says that you are predestined, literally created, for the purpose of being with Christ for all eternity. When God made Adam and Eve, the understanding was that they would be with Him for all of eternity. Sadly, when people try to teach what St. Paul says, and they're going to add something on here which is found nowhere in the Bible. Sadly, when people try and teach that God decides that some are meant to be with Him and others are meant to automatically go to hell, what does that do? It casts doubt on the power and the efficacy of the Lordship of Christ. It also destroys what? The unity we have been called to. In Ephesians 2, we learn that justification is by grace through faith and not your works. So if you're trying to tell people that you play even the tiniest role in achieving salvation, what have you done? You have made a false witness. You are proclaiming error. And what else are you doing? You are damaging the unity you have been called to by God. You see the picture that I'm building here? What God says is called to unite us together. And when you make up stuff or change stuff, you're saying unity doesn't matter. Now in Ephesians 3, St. Paul begins by telling them that what he teaches them isn't some figment of his imagination, but in fact he has come under the authority of God himself. When we reject St. Paul's letter, as so many have done in our modern age, St. Paul has been under more attack than any other Bible writer. Why? Because he constantly preaches unity. He constantly says, this is how we are supposed to be together. And he never calls us to be the same person. We are called to be one in Christ of different vocations, different ages, male or female. You're not only, when you all these attacks on St. Paul's writings, you cast doubt on the validity of the Word of God itself. And mostly, you also harm unity in the church. And so today in Ephesians 4, and we're not even to the part that I'm preaching on. But the readings give us the unity. Today, the readings give us the unity, but they omitted the context of the unity. I've always been a little ticked off at this reading. Because first of all, this is a super cool chapter. And I'm gonna preach on it today, but I would love for you to go home and open your Bibles and read it. It's a cool chapter because it's the one there St. Paul literally says to us that we are called to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that unity is described by confessing, first of all, there is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. So if you are one of these so-called churches that believe there could be lots of gods, and we talked about them in Bible study, we really get weird in there. You guys really need to be there. Because we talk about some weird stuff in Bible study. Or there's the people, the so-called Christians, who say many roads lead to the same God. And then don't get me started on the multitude of ridiculous things that have been said about baptism. Beginning in the 1600s, which is really weird. But to these people I say, stop pretending to represent Jesus, because you are not only confusing the message, you are doing damage to Christian unity. And in chapter 4, we see the sacrament of holy baptism as confessed in the Bible. It's part of that unity. And before we get into today's section, he includes the vocations of things like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. as a way to bring Jesus Christ and therefore unity to the church. Each vocation working in its own way to do this. If you don't find that amazing, wow. So in today's section, the unity is in the corporate or collective unity, also called the new life. He says to not be like the ethne, which is this Greek word, where it has this other nations, these other people. It's where we get the term ethnicity. When they say, what's your ethnicity? They're asking, where are you kind of, what is your country of origin? So these people who think they know everything, this is really interesting. He's talking about these people in these pagan lands, and they think they know everything. And while being smart isn't wrong, he says that they walk in the futility of their minds. They're using their minds for something that they were not created for. In other words, they were living by their reason. And we all know when our mind is in charge of everything, especially for those of you who are worry warts, and I'll look at the ceiling so I don't look at anybody directly. But you know who you are, worry warts. When your mind is running and rolling, it starts to do weird things. It has a tendency to start viewing things on a sliding scale. Things like fairness, things like kindness, what about morality? They start to lose their eternal quality and they kind of become subjective. And the result isn't the joyous utopia they all thought they were creating. But rather, as St. Paul correctly pointed out, he said, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, the eventual end game for their best efforts is to be gods. And it ends this way. They become callous. You know people who are callous. And I'm not talking about hard work in people's hands. I'm talking about your hearts. You meet somebody with a callous heart, right? They don't care. You can do anything and say anything and they're like, I don't care. You can have any conversation with them and they're so burdened with this loss of love, this loss of empathy, this loss of faith, that their heart is described as being a callous. Then they become self-obsessed. They have this hard heart bent on doing whatever they can just to feel something, anything. I talk to people every single week. All they ever say is, well, I'm just trying to take care of me. I'm just trying to look out for me. The greatest love of all is me. And I'm just going, and how's that working out? Did it get you where you wanted to go by always just looking out for number one? Did it get you there? Are you finding this peace you're always searching for when you say all these weird things on Facebook about how you've got to be number one? You got to show the world that you don't care. And I'm just going, wow, self-centered and callous. It's almost like St. Paul worked for God when he said this. It's no wonder their societies in these ancient days were obsessed with things like substance abuse, the games, sexual promiscuity, child molestation, and murder. This was how their societies all ended, by the way. They simply couldn't see past their own selfishness. They couldn't see past my own wants for this minute in time, my own desires for this man's wife, my own desires for blood. They couldn't get past it. And every single one of those societies burned. So when St. Paul said nations, he's really saying something quite powerful here. Because as a Jewish man who also held on as a Roman citizen, there was a double entendre. He says, for the Jewish people, they used the term to mean people associated themselves as people associated with a small land of Israel. And the outsiders, they called goys or goyim, the nations, not us. But now, instead of it being used as merely an ethnic unity, it encompassed all the people who trust in Jesus Christ, regardless of their race, regardless of where they came from. The unity was the unity of the Holy Spirit, meaning the unity was in faith. And faith is a tricky question because it's saying that I trust. And the question becomes, in what? And although literally nothing of what St. Paul has said has become irrelevant over these last 2,000 years, people act like it has, and don't tell me they don't. As we approach the Sunday of the Lutheran Reformation, we must remember that we celebrate the Lutheran Reformation and not the Protestant one that rode our coattails. Because during the Protestant, or as history calls it, the Radical Reformation, the very definition of what a Christian is was called into question. No longer were the gifts and promises of Jesus Christ the performative event, but a more mystical, subjective view began to take root. No more was it sufficient to say, I am baptized, as the entry into the life of the church, but rather it became an intellectual assent that relied on a decision for Jesus or some other mystical experience. The result of this break from God's word was a break in, you guessed it, unity. It was a break from unity in the Christian church, leading to tens of thousands of denominations. So now, in a country that has been blessed, I will say, with religious freedom, we've got that on one hand, but we are often cursed with the other hand, which is religious relativism. Oftentimes, what the church called a heresy is now called a denomination. It can be very awkward conversation to tell your Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Evangelical, or even other Lutheran stripes who have changed their positions but retain the name Lutheran because of its commercial value. To tell your family members why we don't pass out communion like cheesecake samples at Costco. Right? We've all had that conversation. It's simply a confession of unity of the Spirit that says, we, like the early church, will not partake in things of unity where none exists. So when they ask me, and they do every single time, Pastor Hoffman, are you saying that I'm not a Christian? I say, I'm not. Did I say that? No. But I think we can both agree that we don't believe the same way on these things of unity. I say it every week. It's like being told by a police officer, hey, bud, did you know you can't drive a car without a driver's license? And here's what I want you to do for those of you who don't have driver's license and you're out there driving and they pull you over. This is what I want you to say, and you will totally confound the police officer and you won't get in trouble. You ready? Ask the police officer, are you saying I'm not a good driver? You're fine. You will not get in trouble. Just kidding. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. It doesn't matter if you're a good driver or a bad driver. You are not eligible for this because you are not. So now with communion, instead of a fight, it's now an invitation to discuss our differences. I had a pastor who was sitting in church here not too long ago. After church, come and kind of pull me aside, and he said, "You know, you did something I've never seen before." That phrase horrifies me. Because you guys all know how weird I am. I'm like, did I do something weird? I mean, I did, but what was it that freaked this guy out? Because he seems like a good guy. He said, "You stood up there in front of the whole congregation and announced your communion policy." And I'm like, oh, is that it? Woo! I thought you were going to say my reference to Star Wars in the sermon was incorrect. But I said, yeah, I just said out loud what the elephant in the room is. And I always will. And he goes, no, no, it's good, it's good. And I said, yeah. I go, but that's part of the new life, isn't it? Isn't it speaking honestly? Isn't that what St. Paul says? The new life we have been called to in today's epistle lesson, even the definition of Christian isn't subjective to each person's own futile mind. We are defined not by our works, but by the work Jesus Christ has done in creating a Christian. So it means I'm a Christian. Why? I am baptized. Jesus himself said this. You can't water down Jesus. People attack Paul all day, and I think they do that because he was a prolific writer in the Bible. But now when Jesus says, go to all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's how you make disciples. That's how you make Christians. And then he says, teach them all I've commanded you. It isn't the teaching, it is the baptism. It is the washing of regeneration. It's like Jesus says, I'm going to do this for you. Do that. So now we're not having some intellectual debate. We're saying God has done something remarkable using the most common substance on earth and his word. Well, that doesn't sound very magical. I don't feel like I jumped through a lot of fiery hoops, but it sure saved you from some. We talk about the works of Christ making us a Christian in word and sacrament, as well as the faith given to us to trust in these good things. And once we are made a Christian by the work of Jesus Christ, then what are we called to? Unity. You have been united in baptism. That's the life you have now. Live united. Well, what does unity mean? And he's like, good question. What does the Bible say? That's what it means. So now let me read today's lesson. Now that you have context and you can marvel at God's plan. Now, after all of this that I've said, now listen to what St. Paul says, having heard all this. He says this, put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, not futility, but the spirit of your minds, and to be put on, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I'm accountable to you, and you're accountable to me. It's hard to be a loner when Christ is going, but you have all these brothers and sisters. The new life is good, because as St. Paul tells you, it is a life that is given to you by Jesus. It's approved by the Father, and you can trust it because the Holy Spirit has guaranteed it. But the new life is scary, isn't it? It's scary because it's perfect and you aren't. It's scary because you aren't called to fix it. It was called to fix you. You weren't called to adjust it when it gets uncomfortable. And you weren't called to make excuses for it. Here's what you were called to. By the Holy Spirit, you are called to believe it, to confess it, and to live it. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.